Good, it is nice to be with you. Shall we open up our Bibles, please? If you have your Bible, perhaps you can follow us in the Acts of the Apostles. If not, doesn't matter. But the Acts of the Apostles, so that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and chapter number 9. Now, I do know that tonight is a ministry meeting, and I'm aware of that. Sometimes our messages kind of fall nicely into one category or another. They fall nicely into the gospel category or the ministry category. Maybe tonight we'll sit on the fence and I'll somewhere in between the two. And I'm wanting to think about the Apostle Paul and his conversion, his experience of conversion, and the completeness of that conversion, and what happened to him to change him and how it did change him. And if you're not saved, there's maybe something for you. And if you are, there's something for you. And if you've been around far too long and your hair's going grey like mine, there's still something for you in Acts chapter number 9. So let's read this very interesting story together. It's the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and it's there in Acts chapter number 9, verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen a vision, and in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call in thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and the kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Then Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul 7 days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Just a verse in the book of Romans, which is the next book after Acts and then Romans, in chapter number 1. Romans in chapter number 1 and verse number 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. That's the same man. I know most of us are familiar with that, but maybe some aren't, and that's the same man. And just a verse in the Old Testament, and it's in the book of 1 Kings. It's really a question that was asked by Elijah in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And we do look to God to give us help tonight. I want to think about the conversion experience of Saul of Tarsus here in Acts chapter 9. It's one of the most remarkable events in the first 50 years of the church as we know it. It must really, I suppose, come shortly after importance to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For here is a man that was used in a mighty way by God, and it is by grace and by the way that this man was used that tonight in Wishaw in Scotland we are preaching the gospel. The gospel that spread from Israel out to the west was in part due to the way that God used Saul of Tarsus. Now, as I was reading Acts chapter 9, I was struck by the very simple thought of the completeness of the conversion of this man. This man was completely changed and completely converted from one path to another by the power of God and by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, I think, is such an important thing in the day that we live in. We have so many that would today call themselves Christian and believe that they're going to heaven and believe that they're saved, and yet we confess, perhaps, as I must confess in my own soul, that I'm not marked by the completeness of the commitment and the consecration and the change that marked the Apostle Paul. Perhaps somebody could ask me tonight, as Elijah asked on Mount Carmel, how long halt ye between two opinions? Who is it that you're serving? Are you serving the world, or are you serving Christ? What are you living for? Are you living for time, or are you living for eternity? What is it that you're actually looking for? Are you looking to be prosperous in this world, or are you looking to serve the Lord Jesus? And as I look at the experience of the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 9, I see a man that was taken from rejecting Christ, from attacking the Christians, from being a persecutor of the Lord Jesus, and there was a complete change. And instead of persecuting Christ, he's found preaching Christ. Instead of going into the synagogues at the beginning of Acts chapter 9 and looking for Christians to take them out, by the time God is finished with them at the end of Acts chapter 9, he's in the synagogues turning people to Christ and preaching that Christ is indeed the Son of God, Acts chapter 9, verse number 20. And the man who begins as the hunter at Acts chapter 9, at the very beginning, he begins there as the hunter, hunting and hounding down Christians to put them to death, becomes the hunted. And he becomes the hunted for the name of the man that he despised at the beginning of Acts chapter 9. Such a mighty change has God worked in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Might he work that mighty work in my life too. I read from the beginning of the Epistle to the Romans, and at New Cumnock we hope to begin a little study in the Roman Epistle over the next few weeks. And what a contrast it is, isn't it, as you come into the book of Romans, that book that deals with the gospel more than any of the other epistles, and the man who was Saul of Tarsus, persecuting Christ, murdering Christians, introduces himself there in Romans 1 and 1 as Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, He's now being sent out with the gospel. He's a servant. He's a sent one. And he's separated unto the gospel. And that word separated, as you know, it shares the same Greek root as the word Pharisee. And such a change has been brought about in his life that everything that marked him before that Damascus Road experience is turned upside down, and he's now serving the man that he despised. He's completely committed. I can't help but think, you know, as a Christian, that part of the reason that God was able to do a mighty work with Saul was because he had done a mighty work in Saul. And part of the reason that God was able to use Saul for such blessing to flow out to others is surely because that in Saul there was a complete conversion and a complete turning around, and he completely trusted the person of Christ that once he had so little time for and totally despised. Now, I wanted to look then at Acts chapter 9. There are one or two general things that maybe we could say, first of all, before we get our teeth into this chapter. First of all, you notice that God is able to see the tremendous potential in men that we would give up on. If you and I were looking for an evangelist in the early days of the church, you would not have chosen Paul. You'd never have touched him, not with a barge pole. And even after he was baptized, there were those that were wary of him. And yet the God who presents his gospel through the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 and tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that same God and that same gospel that damns me to hell for my sins and tells me that I'm utterly lost is the same God who is also able to see in my soul a vast potential if that soul is taken and turned from sin and turned from serving self and turned from hatred, and if that soul will but turn to Christ who loved me and who died for me at the cross of Calvary, God is able to see an infinite potential for him. And in the Apostle Paul, we see that, of course, ever so clearly in Acts chapter 9. You remember that God has done that right the way down through the pages of Revelation. He has taken men who naturally were totally unsuitable. He has taken a man like Moses, the meekest man of all the earth, a man who felt that he had a speech impediment and really he just wasn't the man for the job. And God would take him to speak for God against Pharaoh. God would take a man like Gideon, a man that was a farmer's son, he was the least of the house of Manasseh, and he would take a man like Gideon, a threshing wheat, and you remember that he would make him really the captain of his army to deliver his people from Midian. God would take a man like Jacob, and all of the promises that God had given to his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham would be passed on to Jacob. You say, what was the character of Jacob? Jacob was a thief. He was a thief. That's what he was. He was a usurper, and you remember that he stole his brother's blessing, and you remember that really his household was responsible for stealing Laban's gods, and you remember the disgrace that he brought the name of God into at times with his dealings, and yet God was able to take Jacob, and he was able to take Moses, and he was able to take a Gideon, and he was able to take a Paul, or a Saul of Tarsus, as he is here in Acts chapter 9, and in a life given over to God, in a life that is prepared to take a step of faith and trust God for everything, God is able to take you, and he's able to take me in my weakness, and in my failure, and in my meekness, and if I will but trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, he's able to use me in a mighty way. What a lesson there is in that. Well, what about this conversion experience in Acts 9? Three little points. All my sermons are the same. I always have three little points, mainly because my memory is so bad. First of all, we'll think a little bit about his character. Common, I'm sure, known to most. Then we'll think a little bit about his conversion. And that's really what I want to think particularly about, because I think the key to what really turned the Apostle Paul's life around lay in that conversion experience. It was an experience that was focused like our hymn was before and like the prayer that began this service. It was an experience that was focused on the person of Christ, and it's easy to be focused on other things. But we'll notice his character and his conversion, and then maybe we could think a little bit about his change, or maybe we could call it his consecration, call it his change, and then we're on the word ask. What about his character? Look at this, the way this chapter begins in Acts chapter 9. Look at the unpromising material that God has to work at. Verse number 1 of Acts 9 says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, and if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And then verse number 21, all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? The character of the Apostle Paul. Let's get to grips with the man that God used and the man that God changed. You remember that the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 describes himself as the chief of sinners, as the very worst of men. And yet it is the chief of sinners that God is able to use here in Acts chapter 9. You notice that there is a maliciousness in what Saul of Tarsus is doing here. There is a deep-rooted hatred against the person of Christ. First one, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughters. He is one who attacked the person of the Lord Jesus. There was a maliciousness, there was a hatred in it, and there was even a mercilessness about the way he went about things. He wasn't just doing things because he felt obliged to, but even as he went to pursue what he was going to do, verse number 2 says, so it tells us that as he pursued the Christians, it didn't matter whether they were men or women, he was going to bring them all. And he was going to bring them bound to Jerusalem, and he was going to put them to death. Here is a man that is marked by a hardness of heart. He's marked by a deep-seated hatred, and that hatred is just pouring out. There is something going on inside this man. He's doing the devil's work. Doing the devil's work. There's a destructiveness about him. You remember that is one of the names, isn't it, that is given to Satan. He is the destroyer. And you'll find that the Apostle Paul there in verse 21 is he that destroyed the church. That is the character of the man. There's a hatred. There's a breathing out of slaughters. There's a mercilessness and there's a ruthlessness. You'll notice, though, that even in his sin, this man manages to hold on to his self-respect. He's actually quite proud of what he's doing. It's possible to be steeped in sin and in failure. It is possible in the Christian life even at times to get into such a rut of disobedience to the word of God that we become complacent in it. Well, the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he is at the beginning, he is in this deep root of hatred. There's that root of bitterness in him. There's a pouring out of vindictiveness. And yet it's all under the guise of religion. If you asked him what kind of man he was, he would tell you he was a good man. He's got a letter. Verse number 2, he desired of him letters to Damascus. He's doing it with the authority of the high priest, and it's all with the veneer of religion. Character of the man. Deep, sunk in sin. A hatred against Christ and against the people of God. A pouring out of vindictiveness and malice. And yet totally complacent in it. With no real idea that he needs conversion. With no real idea that he needs to be saved. He's right. He's religious. He's self-righteous. At the heart of Acts chapter 9, there comes a conversion experience. Verse number 3. Here's where the grace of God would meet him. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks of goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here's the core and the heart of this man's conversion experience. God allows him a length of rope. He has his plans and his purpose. He's going to go to Damascus. But just short of Damascus, God intervenes in his life. He allows him to go so far. Had he allowed him to go to Damascus, it would have meant problems and difficulties and an attack on the people of God. God had allowed him to go down the path of sin so long, and then verse 3 says, he came near to Damascus, he had planned out his path, but then unknown to the Apostle Paul, God moves in his experience. He might have planned his path, but God had chosen the man, and God had chosen the person. And into his life, God speaks. Now, actually, as it happens, the Apostle Paul would not have had a difficulty with God speaking to him. His problem came when he discovered who God actually was. And this lies at the core of his conversion experience, and it lies at the core of what made the Apostle Paul the Apostle Paul. It was this day in Acts 9 on the Damascus Road when the Apostle Paul was spoken to by God and he discovered who God actually was. He had a revelation. More than that, he had an illumination. Verse 3, the light from heaven shone in. And he heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Perhaps for a number of months, maybe for a number of years before that, God had been pricking his conscience. He had been speaking to him, even maybe in the circumstances of life, because the Lord Jesus Christ answers or speaks to him in verse 5, it's hard for thee to kick against the goads or the pricks. In other words, God has been goading him. God has been touching his life. God has been speaking to him through circumstances, maybe through a troubled conscience, maybe as he's seen those women and children led out of synagogues, taken into prison. God has touched his heart. Maybe things have been happening in his life, and God has been speaking to this man. And suddenly, everything comes together in his life. It reaches a kind of crescendo. All the little threads come together at one point on this road, and the light bursts from heaven, and he hears a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? You know, if the voice from heaven had said, I'm God, he wouldn't have had a problem. But here's the revelation that turns his life around, and this is the revelation that must turn my life around and that I must be focused upon. It is a revelation not only of sin, a revelation not only of God, a revelation not that the church is a good place to be, a revelation not that I must be a good person, but it is a revelation of who God actually is. And as God speaks to Paul, verse number 5, I am Jesus. What a revelation. That the God of heaven that made him, there's no denying that, isn't there not, that God's made us, can't get away from that one. Simplest form of life on the planet is a little beastie called Mycoplasma genitalium. It contains in it DNA to produce the simplest form of life. You require a code of length 250,000 letters, quarter million letters, to make the simplest form of life. Every single cell of your body has information in it that would extend to a library of books, 1,000 pages of book, about 1,000 volumes in every single one of your cells. God made us, that's obvious. Paul believed in God, or Saul believed in God. What he hadn't clicked to was that the Jesus that had been crucified at the cross of Calvary was the God that he was trying to serve. Now, that maybe happens when you get saved. It did happen when you get saved. But sometimes we can forget it. And we can get distracted. All sorts of things can distract us. We can lose sight of Christ. You say, how do I know that? Well, it tells me in the Bible. For example, the Hebrew Christians, Hebrews 12, they lost sight of the Lord Jesus at one point, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. They got distracted a wee bit. The Apostle Paul himself was even aware of the possibility in the depths of despair and discouragement and when circumstances were going wrong. He, I think, realised in his own flesh that it was possible for him to get distracted. And you remember in Philippians his prayer, that I might know him. Well, don't let me lose sight of him. Let me know him in a deeper way, in a fuller way, that I might know him. And the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be conformed unto his death, if by any means that I might attain unto the resurrection of him. You know, that focus on the person of Jesus Christ, here's the first time it happens, and it never really leaves the Apostle Paul. As he sees perhaps in his mind all of those scriptures suddenly coming together, all of those prophecies of one person. He knew the Bible better than any of us. He knew the Old Testament better than any of us. And yet he hated Christ with a passion. He hated Christ. And there in the Damascus Road, it hits him as a bolt from the blue. It all makes sense. A virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. It's true. God is going to come into time as a baby. Great Jehovah that he's murdering Christians for came into time as a baby. It makes sense. Isaiah 40, a voice crying in the wilderness. Remember that chapter, Isaiah 40, all about John the Baptist, well, not all about John the Baptist, but it begins with John the Baptist. A voice crying in the wilderness. What is he crying? Prepare ye the way of Jehovah. Prepare the way of God. The God that made you in Genesis chapter number 1. The God that formed Adam in Genesis 3. The God that gave you the commandments from Mount Sinai. The God that told you you're a sinner. The God that judged his people who disobeyed him in the wilderness. The God that sent down fire from heaven is also the God that's going to go through the wilderness, and he's the God that John the Baptist is going to announce, and John the Baptist is going to say, behold your God. It just all fell together there, didn't it, in Acts 9. I am Jesus. Maybe Psalm 22 came together. As he just thought, exactly what is it? What is it indeed that David was speaking about way back there, 1,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, Psalm 22, written about 1,200 BC, as he speaks about a man whose hands and whose feet were pierced, one that they would look and stare upon, one that they would mock. What was all that about? What was it Isaiah was speaking about in the 53rd chapter? Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. We've done it to the Lord Jesus. You know, that revelation of the person of Jesus Christ that never left the Apostle Paul. He knew that all of his life now would be focused on one person. A person that had spoken to him in his conscience. A person that had illuminated him from heaven, had shown him he was a sinner. And one wonderful person who as the Son of God had been crucified on the cross of Calvary for him. I am Jesus, and you're persecuting me. It's hard for you, is it not, surely, to kick against me as I'm shouting in your ear, turn from your sin, put your trust in me, believe and be saved. No wonder he was trembling and astonished in verse 6 of Acts chapter number 9. What wilt thou have me to do? You know, that conversion experience, it meant a complete turnaround in the Apostle Paul's life. here's a problem that we have today. I wonder if we're just not really there where we ought to be, focused in Christ. There was no incentive for Paul to come to Christ. It was not going to financially benefit him. It was not going to entertain him coming to Christ. He did not stand to be part of a group. He did not come for company. He did not come for the enjoyment of fellowship with other people. All of these things are nice. But he totally committed himself to Christ, anticipating that it would mean certain death and that he was giving up his place and his position in society. But he did that because he knew it was real. And once we appreciate that it's real, and that God has sent his Son, and that his Son has been battered, bruised and crucified for me, that one day I'm going to meet God, and if I'm a sinner I'm going to be lost to hell, if I'm a believer I'm going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's all real, time is passing, one thing is certain, I must die and I must meet God, and Christ has died for me, and the reality of that grips my soul, then it doesn't matter about anything else, and it doesn't matter what it's going to cost me, I'm going to be committed to this. Oh, God, save us, please, from what one has called the asbestos of other things. Jim Elliot, wasn't it, who said that we either burn out for Christ or we rust out. I don't see many fireworks going off in my own day, and I say that to my own shame. Paul burned, and he burned brightly, because he had a total conviction about the person of Jesus Christ. Look at the total change in this man's life. God doesn't save me, you know, just so I'll stop doing bad things. And he never saves me so that I'll be left wondering, what is the harm in it? He doesn't save me to do that. Look at the complete change in Saul's life. Verse number 1. Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. There he is persecuting. There he is attacking. There he is as the foe. Look down at verse number 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was certain Saul certain days with the disciples. He was first of all persecuting the disciples, and then he was with the disciples. He begins by breathing out threatenings and slaughters, verse number 1. He ends in verse 17 by being filled with the Holy Spirit. He begins by persecuting Christ, verse 4 of Acts number 9. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And in verse 20, he preached Christ. From persecuting Christ to preaching Christ. From hating the disciples to being one with the disciples. From doing the devil's work and breathing out slaughters to being filled with the Holy Ghost. From being there as the hunter, as we have mentioned, verse 2, desired them letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. He was there as the hunter. And then by the end of it, verse 24, they're lying awake and they watch the gates night and day to kill him. He was the hunted. Why? Because he had sided with the man that he hated. Such is the power of Christ in a life given over to him. Very briefly, his character, his conversion, a conversion centred on who the Lord Jesus Christ is and to what he has done, and his change or his consecration. I don't know much about the Christians here. I don't know where you are. I am told, though, that Acts 9 is the longest time that we have in the New Testament between conversion and baptism, 3 days. You see the rapid progress in the life of the Apostle Paul. He's converted Round about verse number 5 or 6, I would take it, as Christ reveals who he is indeed God. There is a deep, dark time in his life. Verse number 8, he arose from the earth, he opened his eyes, he saw no man, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. 3 dark days in which he fasted, and he was without food. 3 days that mark a total change and a total movement away from what he was to what he would be. You can see that God has used those 3 days and 3 nights in the past. You can remember a Jonah. And you can remember how Jonah was in the whale 3 days and 3 nights, no light, no food, no water. He was there for 3 days and there was a total change in his attitude. You can remember even the Lord Jesus changed from death to life, that resurrection that marks a watershed in God's redemptive history, and it marks a watershed in our hopes as the Christ who was dead in the tomb and lay there lifeless was raised again after 3 days and 3 nights. Here too the Apostle Paul goes through this experience of 3 days and 3 nights, and look at the consecration that marks his life. He's saved. More than that, verse number 17, he receives his sight, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 17, he was baptized, verse number 18, he enjoyed fellowship with the believers, verse number 19, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, verse number 20, he's up preaching, he's on the platform. You don't need a degree in theology to preach just as well. And sometimes it doesn't help you. Sometimes it kills you. But verse number 20, he depended totally on the Spirit of God. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. What a total change. What a movement of the Spirit of God. As God would just take him. He was a hard nut to crack, but God had a hard job for him to do. And having taken that hard nut and cracked it, having shown Saul his sin, having got his eyes focused solely, and that surely is the secret of his consecration, having his eyes focused solely on the person of Jesus Christ, no one else, nothing else, just Christ. And you remember there were days that would come in the life of the Apostle Paul when that would be ever so important. I'm thinking there at the beginning of Timothy's epistle, when everyone has forsaken him. I'm thinking there of when he's in prison at times and Luke only is with me. And I'm thinking of even at times when he knows the betrayal of some of his friends at the end there of 2 Timothy. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present one. At times the best of people and the folks he had relied upon and depended upon let him down. Only one thing would keep him going, focus solely on the Lord Jesus, knowing the reality of Christ, knowing Christ in his life, and God having done a work in him, he'll now do a work with him. Verse 15. Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. What an experience on the Damascus Road. You see how he began with his character? His conversion, a change that came as Christ touched his conscience. The light of the gospel in that sense shot in. He had an experience of Jesus Christ. He saw God for who he was, the person of Christ who died for him. He never lost sight of that. And with that there came a total consecration. There was real progress in his spiritual experience. There was the reception of the Spirit of God. There was a filling of the Spirit of God. There was obedience in baptism. There was fellowship. There was obedience in service. And God was able to use him. What's holding me back tonight? What holds me back? Is it obedience? Is it just a loss of sight of the person of the Lord Jesus? Have I become discouraged like the Hebrew believers? Do I need just to lift up my eyes a little and focus upon him, looking off unto Jesus? is it maybe a bit like Ephesus? You remember Ephesus that lost its, or left its first love? I think it was Mr. Flanagan that said everything at Ephesus went like clockwork, and that was the problem. Cold, mechanical clockwork. Left its first love. Lost its sight of Christ. How easy it is in our life just to keep reading our Bibles, to say a little prayer. Somebody came to me a wee while ago, not from the gospel hall you come, but they said, listen, I've lost a wee card that my minister gave me that has my prayer on it. You couldn't give me another wee card. We might not have wee cards that we read, but there can be a lack of reality, can't there? And a lack of focus on him. And there, of course, the Apostle Paul, there just with Christ, focused upon him, who he is, what he's done, and given over wholly to Christ and consecrated. Are we between two opinions tonight? It can affect any of us. It affected the people of God. Be back in 1 Kings. How long halt you between the two opinions? Make up your mind. Which way are you going? Is it Christ or is it the world? What is it? Paul was wholly for Christ, and because that, Christ could use him in a mighty way. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come into thy presence. We give thanks for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the mighty power of the Spirit of God in the life of a man like the Apostle Paul. We know, our Father, that thou hast not changed. Thy Spirit has not changed. And we pray, Father, that thou would move in a mighty way in our lives. Use us completely to be given over to thee. Oh, give us, our Father, a deep appreciation of Christ. Give us a vision of the glory and of the greatness of our Lord Jesus. Help us, our Father, to grasp the vastness of revelation in thy word, that we just focus our mind continually upon him. And we pray, Father, that as we're given over wholly to the Lord Jesus, that thou would use us for thy glory. Well, we think, our Father, of the mighty work that was done in that man's life. Our Father, there are few that would have given much for him, breathing out threatenings and slaughters, filled with hatred, merciless, our Father, and even persecuting and blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus. And yet we thank thee, our Father, for the mighty work that thou are able to do as a man, our Father, would come before thee, trusting the Saviour, confessing sin, and resting completely upon thee. Move mightily in all of our lives, our Father. Well, we know, our Father, that this is a challenge to us all tonight. A challenge, our Father, to move us forward to deeper commitment and a deeper appreciation of Christ. Our Father, we pray, if there's any here that don't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, tonight they would come to know him. And we pray, our Father, for those of us that do, that we might walk more fully and just be more committed day by day. We offer thanks, our Father, to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.